Good morning again. Welcome to another Sunday morning at Plainer Evangelical Church, albeit online or on the phone. Wherever you're tuning in, welcome, and pray that God's blessing will be on you as we gather together this morning. We know now, I think, that we have at least another 3 weeks of lockdown before any significant changes are going to be made. Even though we're seeing the number of cases decrease and the number of deaths decrease, we still need to grit our teeth and just get through this somehow. And I'm conscious that many of you are struggling with that, and it is a trial. Let's continue to do all we can for each other. Let's continue to support one another. And I, as the pastor of the church, I'll do whatever I can to be a support as well. Hope these messages are being helpful. Hope just keeping in touch with you is helpful. And if there's anything that you need or you want, please just get in touch, and we can do whatever we can to help. I'm really grateful to Mike for doing Junior Teens again on Friday. Another masterpiece. We're really grateful for that ministry. And I don't mean to sound as if I'm laughing. That's an encouraging laugh. Toddler Time did appear on WhatsApp this week. It isn't yet on the website. I'm hoping that it will graduate to the website in time. But all the mothers and the toddlers who are on the WhatsApp group got a copy of this week's Toddler Time message, and that was appreciated too. This coming Wednesday, I'm intending for us to have a conference call. Look out for an email or a text from me with the details of how we do that. I'm hoping that we can get together as a fellowship, albeit remotely and on the phone, but we can actually touch base together on Wednesday evening. And there will also be a devotional, just short devotional message on the website as usual. We're still working on sound quality. I'm actually wearing a Tie microphone at the moment, in the hope that will improve the sound quality. There are technical reasons for it, but I'm hoping that will do the trick. And at the end of today's message, we'll sing number 487 from New Christian Hymns. That's Amazing Grace, John Newton's great hymn, The Amazing Grace. I'm sure most of you know most of it anyway, but if you are able to have the words in front of you, it will help. We'll sing that together, and then we'll take communion together. It'll just be a brief time around the communion table at the end, but it's again partaking in the means of grace together as a fellowship, and hopefully it connects us with one another, and it keeps us together as a fellowship. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to read from 1 Timothy, and we're just going to read the first two verses of 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. So let's pray first, and then we'll read together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to gather together in quietness for a short time as your people. We pray that you would bless us as we do so. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open your word to us, speak to us and bless us and encourage us. And pray that you would fit us for the time to come. Lord, we know that this is a difficult time, that we're struggling. And Lord, we long for things to be back to normal. But we just pray that you would grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Comforter, and the knowledge that you are with us in every situation. And pray that you would bless us as we come to your word now. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So 1 Timothy 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is God's word. Well, we seem to live in a virtual world now, don't we? Everything is now online. Everything is virtual. Lockdown has seen to that. It reminds me a little bit of the movie Matrix. I must admit, I don't think I ever watched all of those films all the way through, but they kind of live in this virtual world. It's a strange situation that we find ourselves in. Everything is online. Zoom video conferencing seems to have become the thing, and everybody's now got a Zoom account, and everybody is using that, and that's the tool of the moment. Whoever invented that is having a big impact on the world just at the moment. I hope that's reflected in their bank balance. YouTube isn't just about music videos and extreme sports anymore. It's about anything and everything, from how to make a face mask to how to do everyday stuff to having church. YouTube channel is the must-have accessory these days. Logistics companies really ought to be doing very, very well. We order everything online and everything appears on our doorstep the following day. And many people have become used to working at home. Now, if we're honest, working from home was synonymous with an unofficial day off, really. But people have actually learned how to do it. If they want to exist in this lockdown world, they have to learn how to work from home. We never need to leave our homes again, do we? Even if one day we're actually allowed to. But I had to put a letter in the post the other day. I had to do something that, frankly, I haven't done for a long, long time. And that's actually write a letter and send it. Email for many, many years has largely taken over in my life, as it has in probably most other people's. But snail mail is really a thing of the past. But I actually had to sit down, write a letter, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it and take it to the postbox and post it. It's something I haven't done for a long time. Now, some of you may still do that regularly. But there is something about actually getting a letter, isn't there, or a card, especially if it's one that's in somebody's own handwriting. Even if you can't read the handwriting, it's nice that somebody actually took the trouble to sit down and write a letter. It's a different skill to writing a letter, isn't it? This letter to Timothy is literally that. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We'll go into that in a little bit more detail in a minute. It was before the Royal Mail, it was before stamps, long before email ever came along. It was written in the mid-60s AD, about 64-65 AD, by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And it's one of what are known as the pastoral epistles. That's because they're written to pastors about pastoral issues, Timothy and Titus, about issues that were in their church. Well, this today is an introduction, really, to the book of Timothy, or First Timothy. It's the first of, as I said last week, I'm intending 12 messages. And as we dig into this letter, we'll come across things that are a little bit uncomfortable to read, particularly in our day and generation, in our postmodern, our politically correct world. They're things that jar with us, that don't sit well in today's thinking. I read this week about a teacher that I had when I was in junior school. She was a really lovely lady. She died at the age of 86. I honestly say she was the best teacher I ever had. But she taught in Abervan School before she taught in the school that I was in. And she was there the day the coal tip hit the school. She, by a bit of quick thinking, managed to get her class out unscathed, I think. I know she had a couple of years off from teaching after that. She went through a difficult time. But I think she probably taught me how to write a letter. And when we write a letter, it has a formula, doesn't it? It's formulaic. We write, first thing we put down is our address. If it's a business letter, you then put the address that it's going to. Then you put a date, and then you put dear whoever. Well, really, that's what Paul's doing here. He does have a little bit of a formula for how he starts his letters. And he does that in most of the letters, actually, in a very similar way. That's the reason that the book of Hebrews is questioned as to whether it was Paul, is because, or one of the reasons anyway, is because there's none of that at the beginning of it. It doesn't read like a letter. And here he's saying, the Apostle Paul to Timothy, that's his introduction to the letter. Well, my first point is this. And forgive me if I get my grammar wrong, but from whom, or who is this letter from? Well, we've just said it's from the Apostle Paul. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. Well, who was Paul? Well, the first reference we get to the Apostle Paul in the Bible is in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And it's the stoning of Stephen. It's a horrific story in the life of the early church, really. This young man who'd been appointed as a deacon in the church preached one of the finest sermons you will ever hear in defense of his faith, and was then taken out and stoned. But we read this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Acts 7 verse 58, that is. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. at the feet of a young man named Saul. He was present at the stoning of Stephen. He probably approved of what was happening. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was, we're told he was Pharisee of the Pharisees. He sat under the the tutelage of a guy called Gamaliel, who was a chief Pharisee, a theological genius of his day. And he went on to persecute the church. He went on to persecute the church for their faith. He saw them as dangerous. He saw them as undermining Judaism as he saw it. Paul says himself, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But his life was turned upside down one day when he was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. There's a phrase, isn't there, that a Damascus road experience. Well, it comes from the experience of the Apostle Paul. It means an experience that changes someone, that turns them upside down, and turns them in a different direction. This is Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Quite a dramatic one. I mean, there are many testimonies. If you sit in churches for long enough, you hear testimonies of people's conversions. Well, there are not many that are quite like the Apostle Paul's. Listen to this. This is Acts chapter 9 and verses 3 to 5. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Not only did it totally alter his life, but he was set apart for a mission. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we have one of those really interesting little characters that crop up in the Bible from time to time. He's only really mentioned once, and that's in connection with Paul in Acts chapter 9. His name was Ananias. Now, there is another Ananias mentioned in the book of Acts, a different Ananias in a very different way. But Ananias got a job that nobody else wanted. He got a job that no one in the church would have wanted. God said directly to Ananias, "Ananias, I want you to go to a place called Straight Street, and I want you to look for a man called Saul." And Ananias replied, "Lord, you don't mean the same Saul who's breathing out threats against the church and wants to kill every Christian in sight?" And the Lord said, "Yes, same Saul." The Lord said this, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." Well, I think we all need to be grateful to Ananias. He is one of those little characters, a little bit like Joseph of Arimathea that we were talking about recently. He just crops up once, but he's given a very, very important job. Go and speak with Paul. Go and pray with him. Go and set him on his way to the missionary, to being the missionary that I want him to be. Paul became the missionary to the Gentiles, and I'm guessing that most, if not all, of the people sitting listening to this message are Gentiles. And Ananias was a big cog in the wheel that sent Paul on his way to bringing the gospel out of Judaism and into the wider world, into the Gentile world. Saul became Paul, and Paul became an apostle. But what is an apostle? Well, literally it means one sent, a sent one, or someone sent on a mission. The definition usually means that he was appointed directly by Jesus. If we go back to Mark chapter 3, when we were studying Mark, we read about those 12 apostles, that they were Jesus called the disciples to him. He picked 12 of them. He set them apart so to be apostles, and we told he set them apart so he could send them to preach. They're sent ones. They're sent on a mission. Well, how can Paul be an apostle? Jesus is already dead. He wasn't one of those original 12. How can he be appointed by Christ? Well, we've just read of his Damascus Road experience. We've read that he had an experience and an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, a very dramatic and a very definite encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was directly appointed, as we've seen. Ananias was told, "He's the one I've set apart. I'm sending him on a mission to the Gentiles." Paul himself calls himself one born out of season, and he is given a specific mission. And we read here that he was given a specific mission by the will and by the command of God. These are Paul's credentials, if you like. If anybody doubted Paul's credentials as an apostle, well, he had plenty. You know, this was Paul's gold card, really. If you're a member of a gym or a club, you're usually given a card that shows you're a member of that club. Well, this was Paul's membership card to the Apostles Club, and it had those words stamped on it, appointed by God. There's no argument with that, is there, really? Appointed by God. Well, he became an apostle. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Well, to whom was it sent? Who was this written? This letter written to? Well, we've already said, and we read here, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Well, again, the first reference we find in the Bible to Timothy is in Acts chapter 16, and we read these words. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, it's interesting, Paul calls him his true son. And there was someone that would suggest that's a reference to his mixed parentage. His mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. And by Jewish law, according to the in the eyes of the Jews, he would have been illegitimate. But Paul's saying he's my true son. He's a child of Christ. He's converted. Well, some would suggest that he's converted under Paul. We don't actually read that in Scripture, so I'm not sure where that comes from. But he's certainly taken under Paul's wing. We find him very quickly accompanying Paul on Paul's missionary journeys. He's referred to in Romans chapter 16 as a co-worker. That's a bit like somebody like Richard Branson or Donald Trump even saying, this is my co-worker. You sit up and take notice, don't you, when somebody calls him, somebody like that calls him a co-worker. Well, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the one appointed by God, is saying, this is my co-worker. And by this time, by the time the letter was written, he had been sent to Ephesus to pastor the church. The church at Ephesus, we read back in the book of Acts, had been taught by Paul. Paul himself had stayed there for 2 years. It was an unprecedented thing for him to do. He taught the church and he built that church up. But he sent Timothy to sort out particular pastoral issues, and in particular some false teaching that had crept into the church. Well, what do we know about Timothy? Well, we know that he was brought up with the knowledge of the scriptures from the second book of Timothy, second letter to Timothy. We read that he was brought up by his mother and his grandmother. He's not a naturally outgoing sort of character. Paul calls him timid at one point. He's naturally a little bit quiet and shy. He's of a sickly constitution. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He was a bit of a sickly character. He was a bit of a shy character. He was someone who needed coaxing out of himself. Calvin was a bit like that. Calvin was somebody who needed sort of coaxing into things. Calvin was somebody who suffered with serious health issues for most of his life. Health issues that have prevented many people from undertaking any sort of ministry. But undertake ministry he did, as did Timothy. And important and fruitful ministry it was too. He was chosen for a task. It was an important and arduous task. He was sent to sort out the church at Ephesus. As I said, it was a church that had been founded by Paul, or at least been built up by Paul. But they had some difficulties and they had some problems. It would be like sending somebody into one of the big evangelical churches worldwide. Go over there and sort that out. Go to Westminster Chapel. Go to All Souls Langham Place. Go to Saddleback or Willow Creek or whatever. Big task, big job. I've interviewed a lot of people for jobs over the years, and in many cases they're all very similarly qualified. They have the same professional qualifications, or they have very similar educational qualifications. But when you employ somebody, you're not always looking just at the educational qualifications. When you employ somebody, you're looking at the personal qualities. Will they fit in with the team? Will they do the job effectively? However well qualified they are they people who are going to roll their sleeves up and get the job done? Are they going to be awkward? Are they going to be difficult? The teacher I mentioned earlier, as I said, I will always be very grateful to her, because before I went into her class, I'd missed quite a lot of school through illness. When I started her class, I was miles behind. I was way, way, way behind. By the time I finished in her class, I had not only caught up, but I passed most of the kids. And I only managed to do that because she took the time and trouble. She saw something in me. I think she realised I was behind, not because of lack of ability, just because I'd lost a lot of school. And she got behind me. She bullied me at times to get things done. I remember a particular word that I couldn't spell. And she kept on to me to learn how to spell this particular word. And I'll always be grateful for that. All the other things that I've gone on to do in life are because of that. She saw something in me. A lot of people would have written me off. Well, a lot of people would have written Timothy off. Would you honestly send a sickly, shy young man into the lion's den, if you like, into a church that's in trouble, a church that's got problems, a big church, an important church? Well, God saw something in Timothy. Paul saw something in Timothy. A lot of people would have dismissed Timothy and written him off. But like Paul, God gave him an important job to do. Well, who is this letter about? About whom is this letter written? Well, we read here that it's about God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's about God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, the same as the rest of the New Testament, the same as the rest of the Bible, for that matter, it's about God the Father, and it's about Christ Jesus our Lord. This letter is sent from Paul, it's sent to Timothy, but it's a letter from God the Father, really, and it's a letter that's all about his son. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, don't we? Very familiar words to us. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Well, this was a message from God. It may have been Paul that wrote it down. It may have been Paul that dictated it to someone. But all scripture speaks of an eternal relationship. Some people have good experiences of their fathers, some bad experiences. But at the end of the day, human fathers are a poor reflection of God the Father. God has always been Father. The Son has always been his Son. To be Father is part of God's nature. But he is perfectly Father. Fathers can be flawed, and all human fathers are just a poor reflection of that eternal relationship that God the Father had with the Son. Just last night I was looking at the VE Day celebrations, or I'm recording this the day before. We were looking at the VE Day celebrations, and Patrick Stewart, there were a variety of celebrities who were alive during VE Day, remembering things about the day and about their recollections of the war and other things. And Patrick Stewart, Sir Patrick Stewart now, remembered his father, and he said his father had been away for 4 years in the forces. His father came back and was a very important man. He had a glittering career in the forces. But he'd been badly affected by what had happened to him. And when he came back, he could only get sort of fairly menial work. He wasn't qualified for anything in the real world, if you like, or in the everyday world. And he found his father very difficult. The relationship at home, the whole dynamic at home changed once his father came back. And his father found life very difficult and took it out on the family. And it was a very, very difficult relationship. The picture of fatherhood we have is flawed. The picture of sonship we have is flawed. But here we have an eternal picture of the eternal Father and the eternal Son. And there's a relationship here that no one else had ever enjoyed until Christ came into the world. It's mirrored to an extent by Paul and Timothy. In describing Timothy as his true son, Paul reflects that eternal nature between the Father and the Son. This letter is all about Christ Jesus. In the first two verses, that phrase, Christ Jesus, recurs three times. It's about Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. But it's also about that relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's a Trinitarian relationship. It's an eternal relationship. He was, as much as the Father was eternally Father, the Son was eternally the Son. And he is eternal Son of the Father. Therefore, Paul is also affirming his divinity too. In adopting Timothy as his son, Paul reflects the God adopting believers into his family and conferring on them all the blessings and privileges of true children. When you're adopted, you're adopted. You're a child of that person. Romans 8:15 says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. As believers, we're not slaves. We're not servile beings. We're not working out our salvation in drudgery and in servitude. We're children of the living God. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We have all the rights and privileges of blessings that Christ has in his relationship with the Father. J.I. Packer says that adoption as children of God is the most important blessing of salvation, more so even than heaven, because it brings us into a relationship. It brings us into an intimacy with the Father that only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had enjoyed throughout eternity. Well, for what reason was this letter written? Well, various issues, and we'll come on to those. False teaching, discipleship issues, really a roadmap to how we do life and church, though a fairly confusing roadmap at times. But we'll come on to those things. Some of them, as I said, will be quite thorny. Some of them we will struggle with. Some of them in our politically correct times will jar with us, will not sit well with modern thinking. But the primary aim of this letter is to send a message of grace, mercy and peace. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In the kitchen area in Blina, for those of you who haven't been in, there are two posters. They're meant for our young people on a Friday night. But they tell us the difference between grace and mercy. And this is something I've quoted many, many times for the people in Blina. What is mercy? Well, mercy is not getting what we deserve. What is grace? It's getting what we don't deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal condemnation. We deserve God not want anything to do with us because we've rejected him, we've turned our backs on him, we revile, we hate him. What did Paul do? He did exactly that, didn't he? Well, what is grace? Grace is getting abundant blessing. It's getting all that we don't deserve and more. Christ left his eternal home to live among us, to die on a cross, to be buried, to be raised to life, to ascend back to his Father so that we could have eternal peace with God. And that works out in everything we say and everything we do as believers. That puts a totally different complexion on everything we do as believers. We're pardoned, we're forgiven, we've been given mercy, and we haven't just been given mercy, we've been given extraordinary grace. It's been poured out upon us and lavished upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in that grace and mercy and peace. That's what living in fellowship as a fellowship of believers is about. It's living in that grace. It's reflected in the way we deal things. God has been merciful to us, so we should be merciful. God has been gracious to us, so we should be gracious. The grace that won us peace with God is worked out in how we deal with other people. By grace have you been saved, Paul says, through faith. Well, if that saves us, how can we not be gracious? As we work through these thorny issues in Timothy, we work through it with grace, We won't always agree on everything. I may say things that will rankle with you and that you may disagree with. That's fine. You're entitled to disagree with me. Have a chat with me. I may not agree with you, but we disagree in grace. Ultimately, Scripture is all about the same message from Genesis right the way through to Revelation. All 66 books, every single page, every chapter, every verse, every sentence in the Scriptures is about a God who is merciful, about the grace of God that is poured out on the church through the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us alive and brings us peace with the Father. It gives us a message. What do we read here? Who is our hope? Our Saviour and of Christ Jesus, our hope. And through him we have this message of hope and we have this message of salvation. Nowhere else can we find it. You can turn every stone in your garden, you can turn every stone in the world over and you will not find hope and salvation under any of them. You can look in every nook and cranny, you can look in every dark place and every light place, you can look in every cupboard, you can look in every room, you can look in every book and every place in your heart, and you will never find hope and you will never find salvation without the grace and the mercy and peace of God following them. Well, so what? And I'll wind up fairly quickly because we have more to do this morning. So what? Well, the first thing is this. The first thing we take away from this is that we have adoption. We have sonship. In a sense, we're all sons of Paul because his ministry brought the gospel to the Gentiles. But more importantly, we're sons of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason Abba is mentioned twice in that verse and in a few other verses through the scriptures is that it's in the original. It's there in two languages. It's there in Greek and it's in Hebrew. It was speaking both to the Jews and the Gentiles in the congregation there in Ephesus because there would have been both represented. And it was saying we are all children of God. No one's left out. Both the Greeks and the Hebrews were adopted sons and we cry Abba, Father. We're all sons, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, pauper or king. In Christ we're adopted as children of the living God. And we have all the rights and privileges that go with that. Second is this message of grace. God put his church in the world for that very reason, to bring this message of grace. This message of grace that permeates through the entire scriptures. It's a message of grace that we are charged to bring to the world. It's a message of grace that should be seen in and through us as believers and as God's church in the world. It's that message of grace that of all times, right now, this world needs. The world always needs grace, but it particularly needs it right now. And the final thing is this, usability. Usability, I'm not even sure if that's a correct word, really, to be honest. Usability. It's like bounce back ability. You get these sportsmen using that word, bounce back ability. I don't think you'd find that in any dictionary, and I'm not sure you'd find usability either, but let's think about that for just a few minutes. Neither Paul nor Timothy were ideal candidates for the jobs they were given. I mean, Paul was a blasphemer. He went out to try and kill every Christian that he could find. Timothy was diffident, shy, and sickly. The original 12 apostles were not particularly great candidates either, if the truth be known. But they were sent with a message. I mentioned Larry Norman to you last week, I think it was. Well, this is another one of his phrases in a song called The Outlaw. He called the disciples a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. And what did they do? They went out into the world with this message of grace, this message of peace and this message of mercy. And they turned the world upside down. 2,000 years ago, we're still talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been impacted in a way by that gospel that nothing else has or ever will impact the world with or by. They turned the world upside down. 12 unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. And in a way, it's that fallibility and frailty that allows God to use us in his grace. It's that fallibility and frailty that means we trust in him. If we were all superstars, we wouldn't need him, would we? It was what was used in the early church. Paul and Timothy were both given big jobs. They were first century leaders of the church. If we wait until we're ideal candidates, we'll never be there. We'll never get there. We will wait forever. God uses the helpless and the weak and the broken and the imperfect and the sinner to build up his church, to reach out from his church, to touch a world. And it's to those broken and imperfect people that Jesus said these words. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, we don't go in our own frailty or our own strength or our own weakness. We go with the authority of the King of Heaven. We go with the authority of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And here's the great bit. He promises to be with us every day till his kingdom comes. I'm just going to finish with some words by John Newton, that former slave captain, who wrote these words. "Whoever is truly humbled will not be easily angry, nor harsh or critical of others. He will be compassionate and tender to the infirmities of his fellow sinners, knowing that if there is a difference, it is grace alone which has made it." Knowing that if there is a difference, it is grace alone that has made it. Well, John Newton also wrote that hymn, number 487, in New Christian Hymns, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And we'll, before we come to our communion meal, we'll sing that song together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Yes, when this heart and flesh shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining light the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun.
Well, I hope you've been able to just have some a piece of bread and some juice or some wine in front of you. And as we gather in ones and twos in various places, we'll just spend a short time celebrating this meal that the Lord Jesus instituted before he died. And to do that, we'll just read some words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. It's 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23 onwards. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, we read that the Lord blessed it and then he broke it. So let's pray together as we come to the meal. Father, we thank you for this bread and this wine. But they're not just bread and wine. They're a reminder. They're a symbol of something very special that the Lord Jesus Christ had. A real body and real blood. That though that body and blood was broken and shed, that it was poured out for us as a remission of sins. That the perfect lamb without spot or blemish was sacrificed at Calvary for us. And that wins us eternal peace through the grace of God. That we're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're adopted. We thank you for all that's been won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence with us now. And as we gather together in our various places, pray that you would meet us and feed us as we eat of you and drink of you. Bless us, Lord, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you partake of it, do it in remembrance of me. We'll need just a few moments for personal prayer, and then we'll take the cup together. In memory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us, and proclaiming his death until he comes again. Let's drink together. Even so, Lord, come. May your kingdom come among us, and may you reign among us, Lord, as your people. Lord, in these difficult times, in these trying times, help us to remember that you went to death for us. You poured out your life for us. And that what life we have because of you. So, Lord, we look forward to eternity. We look forward to the day when we'll stand together to glorify your name, to rejoice and proclaim the Lamb who was slain. Hallelujah. Bless us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Encourage us. And keep us until we come into until we're able to come bodily into fellowship with one another again. But Lord, until we're able to gather together and partake of these things together again, we ask it in that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, take care all. Hope to hear from you on Wednesday, and if not, we'll touch base again in the very near future. God bless.